If you read the sermon title, Long-Term Investment Strategy, and were excited about learning how to deploy your IRA funds or getting some hot stock tips, I'm sorry to say you'll be disappointed, though not as disappointed as you would be if I actually offered you any tips, since I really don't know much about those matters. Now, this sermon will, I trust, be relevant in how you deploy your resources, but more at the level of principle than detailed financial analysis. So, as we turn to these very important words of Jesus, let us turn now to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for this day. Thank you for all that you have lavished upon us and entrusted to us. And so we pray as we meditate upon our finances this day, Lord, that you might convict us through your Spirit so that we might be freed from the love of things, so we can be free to love you and love our neighbor with those things that you've entrusted to us. And so, Lord, be with us this day to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before I get started, I did want to point one thing out in advance. Certainly, when we think about how to love God and love neighbors, money is not the only vehicle through which that can be done. We have our time. We have our gifts and abilities we can volunteer with, and so sometimes we talk about that as time and talent. Nonetheless, because Jesus focuses on treasure in today's passage, so will we. And in fact, Jesus will offer two very valuable pieces of instruction about what we do with our money, our finance, our treasure, here in chapter 6. And we can get a nice easy start into this, because the first one probably doesn't seem too threatening to most of us here. In the passage that Kevin read for us in verses 2-4, says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you." Now, from time to time, we talk about the vices of New Englanders here from the pulpit. And being a New Englander myself, I feel fine with that. But I would say that in terms of the virtues of New Englanders, we do pretty well with not putting on a big show about things. Right, we keep it pretty low key. And so even in this very church, we have many very, very generous people, but you wouldn't know who they are because they don't literally or figuratively trumpet it about. Now, if we were to probe a little more deeply and ask, do you ever give yourself an interior little pat on the back when you give an extra large offering, and you know, I'm going to give extra for the boiler fund or whatever, well, then we might feel a little more uncomfortable. But Jesus here puts the emphasis on public display, and so we can be content with that. And trust me, we'll have more than enough discomfort to go around as we look at the second piece of instruction Jesus gives us in verses 19-24. And let's look at this. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And so Jesus here addresses both our attitudes and our actions when it comes to our financial dealings. And I think he gets at the question of attitude first with this illustration of the eye. And it's a tricky illustration, so I'm going to unpack it a little bit. To me, it feels like it's a bit of a proverbial expression that could be deployed in a lot of different circumstances. And it's really about having a singular focus. It's having a focus and what we'd say a clear vision of what you want to accomplish, in this case, with respect to money. If you don't have that clear focus Jesus is indicating, you're really going to be groping your way about in the dark after some uncertain goal. And so he talks about a single eye, a focused eye, and that will illuminate your whole path in life if you know what you're after. The second image gets at precisely the same thing with just a different metaphor, that of serving two masters. And the focus, again, concerns finance. And the key, whether it's the single eye or not serving two masters, is to for Christians to see their finance in light of furthering the kingdom of God. That is our clear objective. We're to be 100% committed to using our money for the glory of God and for the furthering of his kingdom. And thinking back to Kevin's sermon last week, we are to mirror God's character in all our lives, and particularly today, thinking about mirroring his character in our kindness and generosity towards others. And so attitude is crucial, how we look at the world, what we're focused on, and even more, that we want to do this sincerely, not grudgingly. God doesn't need our money, but he wants us to mirror his generous disposition. So, attitude's critical. The problem comes when we just stop there, and we assume that all that matters is our attitude. So we look in our chest to examine our heart, and almost inevitably, we tell ourselves, yeah, I think I've got pretty good motives. I'm a nice person, and so I'm sure there's nothing really to worry about when it comes to how I use my money. Well, God looks at us, I think, when we do that and says, you know, that's wonderful, looking down at your chest here and thinking about what you imagine your motivations are. I'm actually interested in looking at your actual treasure chest, though, and seeing what you're doing. What are your actions? I want a pure attitude, but I also want to see that it's a real orientation in life. It's a real disposition. It's a real faith commitment to walk in my ways. And to prove that, I've got to see what you're actually doing with what you have. And again, listen to what Jesus says. Don't store up treasures on earth, store it up in heaven. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think instinctively, so often we hear that as if it said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. As long as I feel good about my attitude, go to church, I pray, I feel good about that, then my treasure will inevitably go to the right place. But Jesus actually says the opposite. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Our hearts follow our treasure. Where we literally invest our money is going to be figuratively where we invest our lives. And so while it's true that our attitudes shape our actions, it's equally true that our actions shape our attitudes. Our exterior acts have an effect on who we are on the inside. So that leads to the action question. How do we store up treasures in heaven? What action should we take? Well, one pro tip here first is you can't store it up in heaven by throwing it at the sky. I invite you after the service to go try. Take a dollar bill, some coins, throw them up, and guess what? It all comes back to earth. And so whatever it is we're going to do by way of storing up our treasure in heaven, it's going to be by way of how we deploy our resources here on earth. Right? There's no spiritual shortcut or secret path. It's going to be a prudent and generous disposition of our finances here in this world. Furthermore, just complicating things a bit, we all have everyday needs to take care of. And so it can't mean that everyone has to ignore pragmatic financial stuff all the time. Now, Jesus did call some people at some times to give it all away. You remember the story of the rich young ruler, and I think he was so bound by his money that he needed absolute liberation by giving it away. Likewise, the apostles, to stress the urgency of their mission, they left everything behind. And yet, when Jesus confronted Zacchaeus, he was content when Zacchaeus only offered half. And so Jesus didn't have a one-size-fits-all program for how much everyone was to give away, nor do I have that for you today. Everyone's circumstances vary. Some of you are very tight financial straits and you wish you could give more, but you just can't. Others of you may have more that you could give and you're not. But I can't give you a percentage or a financial figure because Jesus didn't do it. And so it's about having an openness to the Spirit moving you to see what are you going to do by way of a generous response and storing your treasure in heaven. And of course, think of those same apostles. When they were sent out with nothing, they were provided for by people who welcomed them into their homes and helped to feed them. And that presupposes that those generous, kind, helpful people who are doing good Christian things are able to keep their homes and their larders afloat in order to be in a position to help, in this case, the apostles. And so that means in the modern world, you can be tangled up with mortgages and saving accounts and retirement accounts and all those sorts of things without failing God because you are doing that. In the ancient world, as in the modern world, some are called to radical renunciation. Others are called to prudential, generous stewardship of the resources they have. So there are legitimate uses, in other words, of providing for yourself and your family with your finances. And yet we come back to the fact that Jesus says that there's some difference between storing it up on earth and storing up treasure in heaven. So what is the difference then? I think the key lies in exploring this notion of storing it up. And for that, we need to think historically a little bit back to the dynamics of the economy of the ancient world, where if you had things, if you're storing up treasure, you're typically doing that in a pretty literal sense, right? That you've got coins or clothes or crops that are stashed away somewhere and they're benefiting no one except yourself. Right? It's not money that's working in the local bank or through an investment in a corporation or any of those modern economic mechanisms we have, which are good things. They help bring growth and a degree of prosperity. If you had treasure in the ancient world, it was quite literally stored away. And that sort of hoarding mentality seems to stem from an attitude that you've got to watch out for yourself and just for yourself and maybe your family. It stems from an attitude that you can't really trust God to provide for your needs. If you don't clutch on to it, then it's all going to fall apart and you're going to leave yourself vulnerable. And so you're making every effort to keep other people's dirty paws off your money. And if I can be permitted a classical allusion here, the illustration that invariably springs to mind here comes from Alibaba Bunny, where Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck end up in this cave of literal treasure, and as soon as Daffy Duck sees it, he starts stomping Bugs back into the hole and saying, "It's mine, you understand? It's mine, all mine!" That just desire to have it for yourself, that's the image, for good or ill, that springs to mind. So how do we avoid that mentality? What kind of actions can we take to guard against such an attitude of hoarding, storing up, displaying a lack of trust and a lack of generosity? Well, I want to think in terms of short-term investments and long-term investments. Right? We said we want a single focus. So I don't want to say there's an earthly portfolio where you take care of your earthly needs and a heavenly portfolio where you take care of heavenly needs, because that kind of splits things up a little. I want to think of two funds within a single portfolio. It's all directed towards God, but some of it are directed towards legitimate needs in his good world now. Some of it is invested for eternal rewards. So we got short-term investments, long-term investments. And you know, in regular speech, so it gets a little tricky here. In regular speech, short-term investments are things like saving for a car or having an emergency fund set aside or taking money in savings and then going to transfer it to checking. That's what we think of short-term investments. And then long-term investments would be saving for college for your kids or your retirement accounts or things like that. But I'm going to use the terms today a little differently. For me today, short-term investments are going to be any financial dealings you have to take care of yourself and your family in this life, which compared to eternity really is short term. So what it would be a long-term investment in what we think of as real financial life, but we're thinking of it as a short-term investment. And again, that's a good and necessary thing. You do it wisely. You can please God by good management of that, good stewardship. And in fact, the more wise you are with your short-term investments, meaning this life, the more you have to invest in the long-term. Long-term investments, as you can probably surmise, are those financial dealings where you deploy money in a way that doesn't immediately benefit you or your family in material terms, but instead you're looking out to benefit other people, whether it's by supporting their material needs or furthering the proclamation of the gospel and benefiting in that way. And we call that a long-term investment because you will indeed receive benefits, but that will be deferred until the new heavens and new earth. And unlike your 401k, you won't get taxed on it when you withdraw. I'm assuming, I don't have privileged information in that regard, but I think that'll be tax-free eternal income, I'm assuming. It really is the ultimate retirement account. And this, as I've said, is particularly by way of investing and giving to those in need. Critical verse for today, in addition to where your treasure is, there your heart will be, is Proverbs 19:17. How do you store up treasure in heaven? God tells you in that verse, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. We're going to hear that again. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. So how do we manage our portfolio well for both the short term, meaning this life, and the long term, meaning eternity? Well, short-term investments need two virtues, trust and prudence, when it comes to managing your everyday finances. You need trust and prudence. First of all, trust. You're trusting that God will provide. Right? Now, you take reasonable measures, you work hard, you save, you do all those things, but ultimately, you're ever and always trusting that God who called the universe into existence, the God who called you into existence out of nothing, will take care of you as the days roll by. So trust, and secondly, prudence, which if trust means God will provide, prudence means you deal wisely with what he has provided. Stephen Smith, many of you remember, he used to teach economics at Gordon, and wonderful church member here and a good friend. He loved the word prudence. It sounds kind of old-fashioned, prudence, but it's really a blessed thing, as he was always quick to point out, that a wise management of what we have is a blessing for ourselves and to others. And so we want to steward our money wisely. Now, from time to time, we have classes here at the church with that very end in view. And I hope we'll be having one in the not too distant future so that people can get some practical tips as to how to do this. I'll give you one. I said I wouldn't give much practical advice, but my wife's a wonderful someone who functions wonderfully within the modern economy in a very shrewd way, and so I've learned a thing or two having been married to her. I'll give you a couple of basic consumer principles. One is this: virtually any item you purchase, from automobiles to shoes or whatever it is, there's going to be this range of products available, and at the top end, there are going to be luxury items which give no added value of functionality, and you are just paying for the brand. There's really no particular reason to get that item. Likewise, at the bottom level, there's going to be a product that's so shoddily made that even though it's very, very inexpensive, it's not worth it. That's just virtually everything you get. That's how our economy works. So really, you've always got a range in the middle of items which are sensible to buy. Consumer tip two, shrewd use of money too, within that range, virtually every item at some point will be available from anywhere from a 25% to a 75% discount. I mean, it's just the way it is. If you're patient and not to endorse any particular business, but like you shop in Market Basket, every day is a sale. We all know this, so it's all right to say it. But you look at the circulars, you Get your chicken breast for $1.99, $1.97, $1.67 a pound, not $3.99. You put it in the freezer, unfreeze it. That's how it works. Now, there are things you don't cut corners on. If you're going to get a new boiler, functionality is critical, durability is critical. So if you have to pay more, that is actually a very shrewd and legitimate way of going about your business. You don't want to cheap out when it comes to a thing like a boiler. And this is going to involve discipline. You don't just get things because you need them. I'm going to have a little moment of confession here. I love raincoats. There's just something about the idea of being outside and it's wet, but you yourself are dry, that just amazingly appealing to me. And so a couple years ago, I was going on a trip, I was very excited to get this insulated raincoat, really high quality, but I got it at a good price. And then when it was like 50 degrees or above, I had this insulated raincoat, so I'd be really hot, and I think, you know, I need another raincoat. And so now I'm obsessed with getting a lightweight, high quality raincoat at a good price. And so I spend all this time in that, and finally I get the raincoat. And then, you know, there's this thing with the internet where after you buy an item, what do they keep showing you ads for? It's just the stupidest thing in the world. More raincoats. Well, it's almost the stupidest thing in the world, because as these ads show up after I've already purchased my raincoat, you know what happens? I'm like, maybe that's an even better raincoat. That's the stupidest thing in the world. Point is, you've got to just set limits. Right? You've got to have some internal discipline, not just to get. Because if you discipline yourself on those short-term items, you've got more to put in those long-term investments. And remember, even in everyday life, you're always trying to take as much as you can from that short-term savings or checking, and you try to put it into retirement. So it is at the spiritual level. You want to take as much as you might have spent on items in this life and make a better investment, as Jesus urges us, with the long-term investment in the kingdom. And the beauty of these long-term kingdom investments is that you get a triple blessing. And I've alluded to these already, but it's good to reinforce them. You get a triple blessing. First of all, it helps free you from possessiveness by giving money away, particularly to those in need. Jesus regularly emphasizes not only the good your money can do for others, but also the harm it can have on your own life when it's hoarded. Right? And so one of the blessings that Jesus is trying to get us to experience here is the blessing of being freed from our attachment to things. Second, obviously, it does bless others as you give to those in need. And as we've seen, thirdly, you do receive these ultimate blessings from God. We don't know exactly how that will show itself, but Jesus says we'll be rewarded. And bringing that proverb back to our mind, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. The Bible couldn't be any clearer in this regard. So what virtues will attend to long-term investments? Trust and prudence, same virtues. You are trusting God enough to be generous, to give to others. Trusting that he will provide liberates you to be a blessing to others. And I'll quote Stephen Smith again. He had a wonderful phrase he always used when I'd say, well, how much should we give? What should we do? I'd wrestle with these things. He'd say, open-handed generosity. Open-handed generosity. And the contrast between the closed fist and the open hand is probably the most helpful image I can give you. Can't give you a dollar figure or percentages, but just think of those two things. Are you holding on like this, or do you have, as Stephen would always say, open-handed generosity? Can I quote Daffy Duck again? At the end of Ali Baba Bunny, as many of you will know, he gets, because of his greed, he's shrunk down by a genie to just tiny size. and as Bugs Bunny is on Pismo Beach opening an oyster and he finds a pearl, tiny Bugs Bunny runs up and in a squeaky high miniature voice clutches onto the pearl and says, "It's mine, it's mine, it's all mine, I'm rich, I'm rich." He just can't let go. That's his problem. And so we want to have open-handed generosity, open to God in trust, open to our neighbor in kindness and a willingness to give. And that's investing with an open hand by our deeds of love and mercy. So we need trust. Likewise, we need prudence. Don't just throw your money around haphazardly without seeing what it's doing. That's what televangelists prey on, that mentality that kind-hearted people who want to be generous will give it to anything that claims to have something to do with God. Just call the number at the bottom of the screen. Click on the website. No, you need to be prudent in these heavenly investments. First lesson here, start local. Charity begins where? At home. Local church is a good place to start, and I'm so glad that I get to be the one to preach this sermon, because conscientious pastors can often feel a little uncomfortable because it looks self-serving for them to say, "Please be generous to the local church." But I'm happy to preach that because our pastors serve us so well. You know they're there for us. In the hospital, death of a loved one, weddings, they pour their lives out for us. And so we need to pour back into them, just as God commands. Did I mention we need a new boiler? Has that come up? The church is always in need because it's a volunteer organization. It's a commitment we make to one another. And so we need to be generous here. Likewise, the local community, whether you're in Topsfield, Hamilton, Ipswich, Beverly, wherever you are, time and talent are key. We've got Family Promise. There are ways to serve. But if you've got the wherewithal to help out with things that can be done at your kid's school or whatever, then you want to be a good, kind, generous neighbor to those right around you. Of course, as we go into the global scene, as we go farther afield, the needs only multiply. It gets more complex, more confusing. And so it's critical that when we give, we know as much as we can about the organizations that we're giving to. One way to do that effectively is to support our missionaries through the church, whom we know, whom you can really vet and get down into the details of what they're doing, how they're spending their money. If you want to give to a larger organization for a worthy cause like disaster relief, that's wonderful. But again, try to learn as much as you can about what's happening with the money you give. Well, we're just scratching the surface here in terms of practical application. I want to leave you again, though, with that fundamental idea of not grasping onto things, which displays a lack of trust in God and a lack of concern for neighbor, but an open hand that's willing to do what God wants as the Spirit moves in your life. As we close, history is full of people taking short-term losses in the hope of long-term gain. Lots of stories we could tell. The most famous one maybe is Steve Jobs selling his VW microbus, a very groovy means of transportation that cost him. And Steve Wozniak, his partner, sold his Hewlett-Packard 65 calculator, which I think for a nerdy guy like that was equally sacrificial. They sold those to get the funds to start Apple Computer. And people like that do this because they are certain that future benefits will outweigh present sacrifices. And they do this on a mere human intuition. We, meanwhile, have the very words of Jesus urging us to make a far more certain investment in his everlasting kingdom. And so now, as we join in communion together with our Savior who gave everything for our sake, may we commit ourselves to walk in his way, the way of grace and open-handed generosity. Let us pray. Lord, you have indeed given all to us. Forgive us for our grasping, untrusting natures. Help us to mirror your generosity in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.